Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
We are in our Loving One Another Deeply series, loving one another deeply. And today we're going to be talking about dwelling with one another. And we're going to take a little bit of a pivot in our series, because really up to this point, we haven't been covering what my intention was in the onset of this course or the series, was to cover the one another's, the ones that are listed specifically in the scripture. Do this to one another, with this one another, with this one another. It was kind of what got me started down this journey, because I knew there was a bunch of them and I wanted to make sure that we looked at those. But as I started to dive into that, I also found just so many other rich ways that the scripture speaks about us being in relationship with one another and developing the depths of a loving, you know, relationship, a loving community. And so this morning is going to serve kind of as a little second intro, because I want to present two ideas that we're going to be looking at for the rest of the sessions kind of in tandem. And those two ideas are 1 Corinthians 13. We're probably familiar with that passage. We're going to be looking at that passage. And then we're also going to be looking at the various passages that have that one another kind of tagline in the New Testament. These two things together, it's not like we're going to do one session just on one phrase or one verse. We're kind of clustering these together in some different ideas. But I want to give us just a little bit of a focus of where we're headed here for these next several sessions to finish out this series. So first thing I want to do is go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. And then we'll look at a couple of the one another just to kind of remind us of what we're talking about. So this is 1 Corinthians 13. Typically, this is used as a charge for those that are getting married. That's in our culture, that's a pretty normal thing. And that's a good place for it, but it's actually the way that we're all supposed to interact with each other. And if you want the most specific contextual use of it, it's actually Paul talking about how to use the gifts of the Spirit and not hurt each other. And so just a really great kind of like little reminder of what it looks like, what the culture of the New Testament is supposed to be. I like that Paul slips it in a teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because that's so day-to-day Christianity. It's just so the way that we interact, the way that we live together in the Spirit, and he slips it in, and it truly is a standalone teaching about love, but it's in the context of how the body interacts with one another and how we interface. Okay, I'm going to read it here. This is 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. And Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give my body over to the flames, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now, before we read the rest of it, I just want to make sure we got the context here. Paul, he's been teaching about the gifts of the Spirit, and he just was teaching on the gifts because he wants people to operate in the gifts. But then he circles back and he goes, listen, no matter how gifted you are, if you don't have love, it's nothing. Your efforts to minister in the gifts of prophecy or healing, if you find yourself in a situation of martyrdom, if you give all that you have, if you serve all that you've got this way or that, he says, it doesn't matter. It says, whatever gifts of the Holy Spirit you operate in, it's for naught. If you haven't figured out this all-encompassing principle, it's all about love. So when we operate in the gift of prophecy, he even says when we operate in the gift of tongues, which is typically a personal operation, he says even when you're doing that, if you're not doing it in love, you're doing it wrong, and it doesn't even count. It's like we have got to be a people that know how to love one another in the midst of life, in the midst of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I think that probably our congregation isn't maybe the most needing of a rebuke related to the gifts of the Spirit and misuse and doing them out of love or outside of love. But it is important to note just the heart of Paul as he's communicating this, like, I want you to use the gifts. I want you to minister to one another, but you've got to remember your main motive actually needs to be to love that person and to love those around you. Don't do it as a puffed up, I've got this gift, I'm somebody. Don't even just do it out of kind of the rote routine. I know how to do this so well, I can do it and not even think about you. Instead, do it in love. And then he goes on, and he goes for the jugular related to, I've been saying this word love a few times. Do it out of love. If you don't do it out of love, if you don't do it out of love. Let me tell you what I mean when I say that word love. And he says this, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You can see in a series on loving one another deeply, we kind of have to camp out in 1 Corinthians 13 a little bit. Like, we really need to be touched by these things. Instead of doing a session on 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to take those phrases, love is this, love is this, love isn't this, love isn't that, and intermingle them in our next several sessions with coinciding love one another's. The other phrases that kind of got me started on this whole series that caught my attention, how many times one another is used in the New Testament. So we're going to be kind of combining those two things in order to help us see, hopefully a little bit clearly, how all these things kind of weave together. If you can't really picture, what are we talking about when we're talking about these one another's? I've listed out a few of them, so let's put those up. The 1 Thessalonians and then the 1 Peter, and I think there's one in Galatians. Build each other up just as you are doing. So you could say build one another up. Build each other up. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Peter 5, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. There's a couple dozen of these passages or of these phrases. If you use the term one another or each other, same kind of concept. There's like a couple dozen of them, and they're beautiful because they really help us to understand how we're to interact with one another. We've covered some of them in some past sessions, but we've not really gone heavy in that direction, and we're going to start that way today. And we're going to start with the subject of dwelling with one another. This idea of dwelling is a pretty intimate, pretty specific phrasing. The idea of dwelling together is really different than being, acquaintances with one another. I just think about how normal it is for church life to be a building you go to on Sundays where you have some acquaintances and then it's over until next Sunday. That's not what's being sought after here in the New Testament. That is not the objective of New Testament Christianity. I get it that as busy Americans, that's been in large the presentation of the church that we've been accustomed to, but that is not New Testament Christianity. I think that probably what we do in America as kind of a standard of if the way that things look is gather together once a week on Sundays for an hour or two and then not see each other for another week, I think that's better than nothing. But it is not what New Testament Christianity is supposed to be. New Testament Christianity is actually that we would dwell together, that we would dwell with one another. And that dwell, think like a dwelling place, your home. Think about how close proximity you are in distance and in relationship to the ones that live in your house. There's a much deeper relational connection, relational proximity, relational vulnerability. I don't know how many times my kids walked in on me while I'm trying to go to the restroom. Like, get out of here. That kind of thing can happen. But it can't happen if there's not that proximity, right? There's a vulnerability. There's just all sorts of ways that life looks when we dwell together that's different than a distance of relational proximity. And what the language repeatedly is that we would have that kind of connection, that we would dwell together, that there would be nearness and probably a lot of time spent together. And there would be that level of vulnerability, that level of knownness, and that level of knowing those around us. It's a very different reality than go to church. I mean, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I want us to like go a deeper level or a level deeper this morning. I think we've got this to a degree. I just want to press on it a little bit because to whatever degree we understand this, I think there's more available for us. So just start thinking about how not what the New Testament is actually calling for, the idea of being together once a week in a room in a preaching moment where you're not even interacting with anybody, how that just can't possibly be dwelling together. I mean, it's just, that's totally not it. In fact, dwelling together happens a lot more in the meet and greet and the donut time than it does in a preaching meeting. It requires just a lot of relational interaction. And I want to set that as kind of a bar for us, a standard that's so different than a weekly meeting. Like how far could we go past a weekly meeting that it could be said with angels without their fingers crossed behind their back when they say it, those people are dwelling together. That it would be actual and true. What does that look like? And I recognize we live in a very different culture than the culture that the Bible is calling us to. So we do have some obstacles in our way. So I want us to kind of be thinking about that as our starting point. Well, what we're going to look at today in this dwelling together thing, I want to start actually with God's motives, with where God's heart is at, with what is it that is in his desire, because actually this idea of us dwelling together, it actually first starts with his desire to dwell with us. So let's put up that verse in Revelation 21:3. This is God's ultimate plan. Before I read the verse, I just want to give you kind of the landscape, give you the storyline. In the garden, God was dwelling with Adam and Eve, and there was nothing between them. It was perfect. It was beautiful harmony for a while, and that's what God wanted. When God makes something, he makes it right the first time. And if it goes the way that it's supposed to go, you can look at how things were, and there's this beautiful picture. Now, I don't want to cause a bunch of snickers, but I do want to remind us how much clothing they were wearing when they were in perfect unity. There was that level of transparency, of openness. There was that level of love and trust. There was that level of comfort and peace, and they weren't wearing anything. It was only after sin entered the picture that all of a sudden boundary lines needed to start be put up all over the place, okay? God desired from the beginning to dwell with man in a perfect unity where there's no tension between them. And God is set, he has it in his heart, I'm going to get that reality back no matter what it takes me. And what it's going to take him is the thousands of years of setting the tone, the stage for Jesus coming and redeeming man. And then when Jesus comes back a second time, he's going to put things back in place and start getting things back in the direction of the way that they were in the Garden of Eden. But even Jesus, for 1,000 years, will not have the Father dwelling with man on earth again. It only happens after the 1,000 years. It's Jesus taking 1,000 years as perfect Jesus to fix the sin problem, to fix the distance problem, the fall problem from the garden. He's one area at a time. He's renewing and making right, Just as it was a progression that grew of sin, it is a progression. While sin has been dealt with, it has not been yet appropriated in every area of life and every facet of culture. Jesus is going to spend 1,000 years getting things ready for the Father's supreme desire to dwell with man again without contention like it was in the garden. And here we have it in Revelation chapter 21, after Jesus has been ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This was what God wanted all along. He wants there to be a sweet fellowship, the communion of the saints. He wants to dwell. He wants to be near. But there is an enemy to that dwelling reality, and it's all the points of contention that God has with man, and also that man has with man, that we have with one another. Now read with me Psalm 133. A bunch of you probably knew we were going to go there eventually. Psalm 133 gives this broadcast of God's desire for how we get the planet ready for him to come and dwell with us. He says, listen, my desire for you with each other is actually the same desire that I have to be with you. I want to be able to dwell with you. I want you to learn how to dwell together. Look what he says, Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there, where is there? Where the brethren have learned to dwell together in unity. It's there that God does something very unusual. There, the Lord commands the blessing. Life forevermore. There the Lord commands a blessing. That blessing does not exist outside of us learning to dwell together in unity. The Lord's like, there I will bless you. I will give you an increasing great blessing. You will experience abundant life at an even greater level. There are things available to the church if we will dwell together in unity that God desperately wants for us, but he won't force upon us. And then down here, we all bicker about who gets what and what position so-and-so has and whether this person, what they meant with their eyes when they looked at me. And the Lord's like, do you not see I have a superior version of life? I want for you to learn how to dwell together. There in that place, I will command my blessing and you will experience abundant life at an even greater level. Why? Because there the presence of God is welcome in a way his presence isn't welcome outside of the brethren dwelling together in unity. In the same way that God wants to come and dwell physically, the Father wants to come and come back to the planet and dwell with man, and he's gonna do it after the millennium. We just read that. He desires to come and dwell amongst his people, but he says, I can't really do that to the degree that you guys are in contention with one another. I want to dwell with you, but I can't do it until you've learned how to dwell together. So we've gotta figure this out. There's actually things that we can do to get more of God's presence in our midst. To learn how to dwell together. Oh, how good and pleasant it is when the body of Christ figures out how to pull this off. All right. Well, it's not just that we would dwell together. It's that we dwell together in unity. I want to remind us of a verse that we've already looked at in this series, kind of coming at it from a different angle. It's Ephesians 4. But this is our path forward. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We can't truly dwell together in the way that God defines it just by having activities together all week long. just by being in relationship one another with one another. We have got to fight for that bond of peace. And the enemy and our flesh, both of those, are constantly warring against that objective. There's all these reasons, all these ways. So no wonder the psalmist is like, man, it's really good when brothers can figure this out. It's like darn near impossible. So if ever it happens, you can count on the presence of God resting in your midst in a commanded way. Because it is really challenging, because our own flesh and desires, I mean, even if the devil was on a break, our own flesh and desires have got ways that we bring contention against one another. Our own flesh and desires have got things that we cause a rift between each other. Our own pride and unwillingness to apologize for that. Our own unwillingness to deal with our sin. Our own harboring resentment against somebody for whatever reason. And it's like, if you want that commanded blessing, if you want to actually learn what it looks like to dwell together, you've got to table those things. In fact, make every effort to fight for unity. Do everything in your ability. I just know our default, and I think we got a good group of people here, but I just know our default is to fight for number one. And our default is not fight for unity. What do I need to lay down so that there can be unity? What do I need to just let go of so there can be unity? How do I look at unity as superior to my own desires? How do I look at unity in our church, in a small group, with your friend, with your frenemy, whatever? How do you fight to keep the bond of peace? How do you fight for unity? Because it's actually superior to your own desires. And we just don't think that way. I mean, every ad we see ever is all about how to get you more and better. That's what all the ads are for. But the whole advertisement of the New Testament is, how do we contend for the good of the whole? How do we have unity together? How do we fight for that above what we want and what we think? This dwelling thing is tricky. If all it was we just needed to figure out how to stay busy together, and that would count as dwelling, I think we could figure that out. In fact, we're probably pretty close. But it's not just that. It's not just that we're in the same room or in the same group or church or small group or whatever. It's that we figure out how to do it in unity. And that's truly dwelling. And without that, it's just a form without the reality. All right. Hopefully, we've laid that clear. Now we can move on, because that's not the only aspect. I just didn't want to start anywhere else. We got to start with that revelation that we actually are going to have to fight. And it's going to be hard. We're going to have to lay things down. We're going to not say the thing we want to say, not get the thing we want to get, not do the thing we want to do, not make a big deal of the thing they're doing if it's not really a big deal. And none of us want to do any of that. I don't. I want to say whatever I want and do whatever I want. It's like, well, you'll never have unity, and you'll never get to dwell together, and you'll never see that commanded Psalm 133 blessing. Huh. Well, since that's the groundwork, now let's talk a little bit more. Let's go a little level two or deeper. Prioritizing times together. So with a framework and a mentality of we want to learn how to dwell together in unity, now what do we do? Like what steps do we take? I just want to present to us, once again, the greet one another's. This is 2 Corinthians 13 and then also 1 Peter 5, and it says it other places. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. I don't want to focus on the kiss part. We touched that a couple weeks ago, and I got a couple sloppy wet ones. You know who you are. I don't want to focus on the kiss part. I want to focus on the greet part, because it's not enough that we're in the same room. There needs to be warmth in our greeting one another. It's essential to dwell together. We actually have to be able to greet one another. It's a starting point. It's not the end, but it's a contributing factor that when we're together, actually greeting one another is important. It's a biblical principle. And not, you know, hey, I mean, there's got to be a little bit of energy behind it. That we would actually put the energy in to greet one another with warmth because of what that does in helping a culture be formed. And not just a culture, but man, people need that. People need those positive interactions. So part of us dwelling together is us learning to be intentional with warm greetings. So that when we are together, that time is warm and just is rewarding. Just last night, I was just so thankful. I got the best hug from Shirley last night. It was so great. I was at the prayer room and she came in. I just got this. I was like, I just feel better. It's all your fault, Shirley. I feel better. Because you came and you just, it's good. It was a good one. And I was like, man, there's so much value in that. There really is value. There's power in a warm greeting. That could be our norm. Not to some, to all. That we would have that sort of love and affection for all. Well, not just greeting together, but meeting together. Look at Hebrews 10:25. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Now, I just want to remind us again, the idea of seeing somebody once a week in a church service cannot possibly be the definition of dwelling together. It is so far from what dwelling together looks like. So with that thought process in mind, as we read the exhortation of the author of Hebrews, of not giving up meeting together regularly, I want to propose that that's not just make sure you come to church every Sunday. In our context, it's let's make sure we're seeing each other frequently. Let's make sure that we're not giving up the habit of being at small group every week and those rich relationships, of seeing each other up at the prayer room. I love that I get those moments. I don't got to just wait for Sunday, but that there's moments because we have a context that's really incredible, that's rare. We have a rare and beautiful context where there really are you, us, people over at the prayer room all week long. That we get to see each other and engage and hug and warm smile and like catch up for a minute. There's some beautiful things. And the author of Hebrews, as he's trying to help the church understand where our strength comes from, he says it's really important that you don't give up the habit of meeting together. You've got to make sure that you, if you want to do this dwell together thing, it's a time commitment. And it requires mutually agreed upon gatherings. Now that mutually agreed upon gathering could be two people over coffee. That's still part of this. But it's mutually agreed upon times so that it's not random. It doesn't just happen on occasion. It happens with intentionality. And that's one of the things I look at. I'm just so thankful. It is busy. But I'm so thankful for the way that we express church, what it affords us. That we're here on Sunday morning together, we're in a small group together, and we see each other up at the prayer room every week. That is awesome. That is a rich start in the expression of what are the mechanics of dwell together in a busy American culture. Well, we're gonna have to find some times to be able to mutually agree to meet, to see each other. And we have got that. Again, I think we need to work all the more on the heart behind it. But we actually have a fairly working model, fairly good working model of what does it look like to be together often? And that's part of the dwelling together reality. And so I'm thankful that we have that because we've got at least a good start on this. Well, what's another one of these one another's related to this subject of dwelling together? It's worshiping. Worshiping with one another. Look at this. Romans 15, 5 through 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other. This is that whole unity thing that Christ Jesus had. So that, I pray that you would have unity together so that something cool can happen. What is that something cool? That with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship. That you might glorify God in corporate worship times together. It's valuable that we get together on Sundays and that we worship. It's valuable that it happens on Saturday nights. It's valuable that it happens in prayer meetings all throughout the week. It's valuable that we would come together as one of our activities and worship together. That we, with one heart and mind, can you just imagine the last time you were in a room where you knew there was serious tension between you and one other person or you and five other people, and you're all trying to worship? How's that working out for you? Yeah, you're not feeling the Spirit at all. There's tension. He says, I'm praying that you would have the same heart and mind towards one another. You'd be unified so that when you come together in worship, you might truly be able to reach for God and encounter him together. This is Paul giving an exhortation saying, I want you to have that increase, that Psalm 133 thing, even if just for a moment. I want for you to dwell together in worship, for there to be true relationship, a true unity in your midst, so that the presence of God can rest with you as you glorify him together. Part of dwelling is that we would worship together. Another piece of it is fellowship. 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Philippians 2 says similarly, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort of his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Just pointing out the very fact that there is such a thing as the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. In this concept of dwelling together, we've got to recognize two people, five people, or 50 people in a room that all love Jesus doesn't necessarily mean fellowship. Fellowship is an intentional reach of the heart. Can I tell you one of the reasons so many of you love one-on-one coffee appointments? Because if you aim your conversation at what the Lord is doing, you have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit right there in your midst. And you love it. And you feel it. You feel bonded to that person. It's weird because it's an act of the Spirit that is provoked by an act of our will, that we would dwell together over a coffee table or coffee appointment. We would dwell together and that we would fellowship. That fellowship has got to include Jesus. It can't just be talk about whatever on planet Earth. That's not fellowship. The fellowship is that we're aiming our heart with God in mind. That could be an intentional conversation about what's God doing in your life. It could be a counseling moment where you're trying to help somebody. There's a lot of different ways that can look. The key is that Jesus is involved. Not just that Holy Spirit lives inside of both of you, that the Holy Spirit is being engaged. And now you have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in your midst. And when you've got the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we love it. It's a significant part of dwelling together. We can experience that fellowship of the Holy Spirit in the midst of worship. It doesn't guarantee every time, but there are times where you start to feel that. You feel knitted to God and you feel knitted to the ones around you in the midst of worship. It's like, what is happening here? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit can happen around the dinner table at your home. It's, you know, what does the Lord do? The context isn't so much important. There's lots of different ways that it can look. The key is that it's at least two people that love Jesus, with the Holy Spirit being engaged in the activity, in the conversation, that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is allowed to move. That's what strengthens communities. When there's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit happening over here, happening with this family, happening with these two, happening in this worship service, happening in this conversation, happening in this little thing out in the lobby, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the more that that's going on, the more knit together we are as a community as we dwell together in unity. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit is a sweet part of what it means to dwell together. Let's look at some daily life stuff. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. There's one of these one another's. Live in harmony with one another. How do you break up harmony? Oh, don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. You could change out low position with don't like for any reason. I mean, that would work. You don't want to associate with this one because they're of low position. You don't want to associate with this one because you don't like how they talk. I mean, in either case, don't be proud. Don't be conceited. That's a great way to break up harmony. Think about harmony. I don't know much about music, but I do understand the beauty of voices or instruments operating in harmony and the beauty of that, how it just adds so much. When there's things that are complementary to one another and they're building this crescendo, it's beautiful. But it takes intentionality. It takes some skill. Harmony is not a natural reality. Harmony is fought for. And this is now the exhortation here of Paul in Rome, in Romans. He says, live in harmony. You could say, dwell together in unity. I mean, it's the same kind of idea. Live in harmony. So live, have your regular experience with one another, the exhortation to fight for harmony. If the idea of unity sometimes doesn't fit the context of your situation, change out unity for harmony. What does it look like for me to live in harmony with you? What does it look like for me to live in harmony in this small group setting with this person that I disagree with? What does it look like? See, because Paul says it's possible, and it's not like humans got more complicated since he wrote this stuff in the New Testament. People have been complicated all along. And whatever situations Paul was thinking of as he wrote this, it's the same kind of stuff today. This person's mad at this person because of something dumb. That's really the gist of what causes disharmony. We're supposed to lay down our rights, lay down our whatever it is that we could live in harmony. And he says, you've got to fight for this. Another piece of the daily living together. What does this look like to dwell with one another in unity? Show hospitality. 1 Peter, I think it's 4:9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is bigger than our homes. I'm grateful for homes and for people that would have somebody over for a meal at their apartment. That's cool. That's for sure part of hospitality. But that's not the fullness. That same spirit in operation in a conversation. That same spirit in operation with a visitor that comes to see our church. That same concept in operation in our small group settings. I had a fun little moment last night as I was leaving the parking lot at TPR. Somebody had brought a visitor last night, and I had meant to go say hi, and I didn't get to it for whatever reason. And they were walking out of the parking lot as I was driving out, and I rolled down the window, and I did my obnoxious, you know, thing that I do. I'm like, hey, tell me who this person is. And I wanted to get to know this person, wanted to meet him. I got a text message from the friend that brought the visitor, and they're like, you have no idea how much that meant to that person, that you would make a big deal to just get to know them, just say hi, just acknowledge their presence. Like, it really marked them. And it wasn't because it was me, it was just because somebody was like, hey, I saw that you were here and you were a visitor, you're important. That's hospitality. That makes them feel like that's a place they can be and that they want to be. I mean, isn't that what we're after when somebody comes for dinner? To offer them hospitality? I mean, normally in that setting, it involves food, but the objective is the same. How do I get you feeling comfortable here with me? What do I do? What do I have that I can use to help you with this? Caring for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 26. There should be no division in the body. Its parts should have equal concern for each other. To have concern for one another is another aspect of what it means to dwell together, that we would look at and take concern, help carry the needs of those around us, that we would concern for each other. But just think about what that looks like and how outside of ourself that is, outside of our own desires and own selfishness, to be concerned for someone else. We couldn't possibly be a community that's dwelling together if there weren't those kinds of things going on. How are you today? What's going on in your life? Hey, I heard about this bad thing that happened. How can I pray for you? How can I meet a need for you? How can I help? I want to show concern. Dwelling together, one of the great expressions of dwelling together is that we would be concerned for one another, that we would help one another. I know we're a little over time. We got started late. I cut a couple of things out, but I got a couple more verses we're going to look at. So just buckle in for just a moment. Galatians 5:13. This is talking about serving one another. Serving one another can look a lot of different directions, but it's probably the simplest way to help us figure out what to do with our time while we're trying to figure out what it looks like to dwell together. What does it mean on a daily basis? I think the idea of serving one another in 1,000 ways is a great way to help start to order our thought processes of our time, how we're going to spend time, what are our actions. Let's look at this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Now, how are these two things related? You just got talking about like living like a lost person. It says, because that same desire is in you, even in your interactions with each other. He says, overcome that and serve each other in love instead of serving yourself out of your flesh. Figure out ways as part of a community that's trying to dwell together, be thinking, how do I serve you? In this conversation, how do I serve you instead of my own needs? In this hardship that you're in, how do I serve you instead of pretend that it's not happening so I don't have to think about it so I'm not inconvenienced? How do we serve one another? This is a significant part of what it looks like. Can you imagine a community dwelling together that has zero servant-heartedness to meet one another's needs, to share one another's concerns? It's incongruent that we would serve one another, and finally, that we would share with one another. Look at Romans 12:13, I think is another great picture of a way to be spending our time and our energy. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. There it is. The concept of sharing related to hospitality. That sharing isn't just your money. It's your time. It's your stuff. It's your skills. Share your skills. Share your money. Share your homes and all the like. For the purpose of developing deep relationships of love with one another. This is what it means to dwell together. And Jesus promises to reward it when we give to others. It doesn't have to be monetary. It could be time. It could be affection. It could be energy. It could be your skill set. It could be whatever. When we give to others, Jesus says, your Father saw that. And he is going to reward you for the way that you just interacted. As we kind of take our step back here, and we won't do a ministry time today. As we take a step back here, I just want for us to kind of get this picture as I pray us out. We've got a really good thing going here. We have a really good start on this stuff. I'm not preaching this message because I think we're awful at it. I think we're pretty good at it, but that we could be more intentional. That we could take additional steps because whatever we have, it could get even sweeter. I'm just going to leave you with this. That we would pray that the Lord would help us think about what it means today in this conversation, in this small group, Sunday morning at the prayer room. What does it mean, Lord, for us to dwell together? And how can I contribute towards that?
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.